You can have something that's new like that, but it not necessarily be a good thing. Have you ever bought a shirt that was not had not been worn, and when you put that thing on, it was stiff as a board and very uncomfortable? It feels good after you've washed it three or four times. You may buy a new car and find out you bought a lemon. There's a place, Step Ford dealership down in Covington, has the they call it the lemon lot, and they get the lemons that have been turned back in on warranty. They try to fix them, and they resell them down there. You got to know what you're buying if you go down there to buy one. New doesn't necessarily mean something is great, something is better, but what we're talking about here with this idea of new that John is using this word is the idea of something being new in form. It's fresh. Now, if anybody in here bakes their own bread, you know the how good a fresh loaf of bread is. Maybe it was cooked that morning, and you come home that afternoon, and it's there, and you got fresh bread, and you can eat a sandwich, or you can eat it with whatever, but there's a difference in the bread that just comes out of the oven, isn't there? It's warm. The house smells like bread. That's that's better. That's fresh. You put butter on that and eat. I'm going to make you hungry before the day's out. That's something that's fresh, something new. The other meaning of this word, the other way it's used, is something that's new in substance, something that's unprecedented or unheard of. So what you're seeing in this, when Jesus is saying, I make all things new, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, is something like we have never seen before. I made the statement last week, and I've made it in the last several years, that what God is doing when He recreates heaven and earth is that He's making it like it was in Genesis 1. But I tell you, after I read this and I've studied this week, I think I'm wrong a little bit about that. That earth was created and it was perfect. But this is going to be something even better than that. God knew exactly what He was doing when He created heaven and earth. But think about being able to look up at the stars at night. And if you look hard, just being able to see out to that thing, not a little speck of light, but be able to see it. To look at you may not like this part of it, but to be able to look at the ground and see the insects that are running around. And really see them and see what's going on. The colors that we have that we think of as so vibrant will be nothing compared to the colors that we're going to see. The bluest sky you've ever seen, or the prettiest sunrise you've ever seen, is not going to even come close to comparing to what this new heaven and new earth are going to be like. That's the type of new that we're talking about here. And what He's saying is a new heaven and new earth. The sea is the first heaven and earth passed away. The sea was no more. There's nothing dangerous that we're going to have to cross, nothing we're going to have to worry about to get somewhere else. Nothing to worry about in that sea, the crossing of that. In fact, we get on the water, and like I was saying, we'll be able to look down into, if you're a fisherman, you're really going to like this, because you'll be able to go down, look down and pick out the biggest bass in the lake and put that lure right in front of it. Now, he may be smart enough not to bite it, I don't know, but you'll be able to see them down there. Get on the ocean and you'll see the sharks swimming around, but they're not going to hurt you. You'll see the whales swimming around. You've seen these pictures of people out on a kayak in the Pacific Northwest, and these killer whales just pop up right beside them and splash back into the water, and I'm thinking, nope, not me. I'd be in a boat. I'd love to see that from a boat, but not a kayak or a paddleboard or anything like that. There's the New Jerusalem, too. I also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the bride that we've talked about in Revelation, especially all the way through the Bible, that bride is Christ. But this is not saying that the city is going to be the church, but it is a city coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, and it's been prepared the way that a bride would prepare herself for the wedding day. The bride is, you come in, if you do a church wedding, most people don't do those anymore, but those doors open up and the bride is standing there and the wedding march is played and everybody stands up and turns around, and the goal of that bride is to be the dress and everything, to be dressed up so pretty and so nice that everybody in the church says, wow. And the guy standing down here waiting on her says, that's the woman I want to be with the rest of my life. When this city comes down out of heaven, we're going to say, wow. Never seen anything like this before. Every city you go into can be a beautiful city. Atlanta can be a very beautiful city, but you can also take a wrong turn and get into a part that's not. Not here. Not in Jerusalem. You can do the same thing in Monroe, by the way. You turn the wrong street and you're in the wrong part of town all of a sudden. Now, every city is like that, but not the New Jerusalem. This is going to be something absolutely incredible. And we'll get into the description of it next week. But a new Jerusalem, a new relationship with God. In verse 3 there, he says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is God speaking. This is the Father speaking, saying, look, God's dwelling is with man or humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God is saying, the word live with, dwell with, is to put your tent with somebody. If we think of a tent as something mobile, as something temporary, none of us really want to live in a tent. But if you think about what you maybe have seen with the Arab culture, the nomadic culture, going back to Lawrence of Arabia days, those kinds of things, a lot of these people carried their furniture with them as they moved. And they had a large tent, and the flaps would come up, and they had beds, and they had somewhere to sit, and they had tables and things to, the silverware and those kinds of things with them. And that was their home. It just moved. Well, this is Jesus saying, I'm coming to live with you. My tent is going to be put in your city where you are, and I'm never leaving. You're going to be with me forever. I'm going to be with you forever. You will be his people, and God himself will be with you and be your God. That's the promise. Never separated from him again. Never looking at, sitting back and looking at yourself and saying, it's been about 2 weeks since I really prayed and spent some time in prayer. None of that. We'll never be separated from God. God's going to be there. He will, the personal nature of this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is absolutely incredible. Everything is new. Everything made like we have never seen it before in our lives. And it will only get better. This idea of, I'll get to that in a minute. That's down and done. But let me take a moment with me and look back at verse 1. I want you to see the no mores. What Christ says is no more in this passage. The sea was no more. There's no chaos, no more chaos and calamity, no more separation. There in verse 4, he will wipe away, he himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more tears. Hurtful memories, the hurtful things are going to be replaced. They're gone. No more death in verse 4. Death will be no more. There's no more sin. Mortality has been swallowed up by life. There's no more mourning. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Because all these things that cause all of that, all the suffering, all those things are going to be gone. Down in verse 6. No more thirst. We're getting there in just a moment. I will give freely to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. It's a gift and it's there and it's as much as you want. No more wickedness. All evil will be banished. This verses 7 and 8 are put in there for us today. There's not going to be any more wicked there. We read that in the last part of chapter 20, that all those who have turned away from Christ will be thrown into that lake of fire. It's the only place left for them because they would not follow Him. And they've been given every opportunity to do so. But here's the most important thing I want you to see today. Everything's new. There's going to be a lot of the things that we don't like here in this world are going to be no more. I don't know if that'll be no more Brussels sprouts, but if they do, if there are Brussels sprouts there, they'll taste good. Okay, you're going to like them. No more celery. I don't like celery. You know, those kind of things. But it'll be there and we'll like it and it'll taste good. That's the new that's there. But the last thing I want you to see today is he says there in verse 5, look, I'm making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. Now, Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. In John 19:30, it tells us Jesus, hanging on that cross, just before he breathed his last, said, it is finished. That word in the Greek there is tetelestai. I like that word for some reason. It's fun to say, I guess. But it's talking about looking back. Everything from the fall of man, the redemption of man, the drawing man closer to God, the sacrificial system that God put in place where the people were to give the sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a heifer or of doves or whatever it may be, all of that is finished. Now understand something, all of that was done by faith. The blood of a lamb or a goat or a cow can't cleanse you from sin. But when you were obedient to God in doing those things, when they were, your sin was forgiven because God saw the sacrifice you were making. And that blood substituted for the blood of Jesus. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. All of that is done. We need nothing now except to trust in Him for Savior, for our Savior and our Lord. We need nothing other than that for our righteousness. And when we have trusted Him, we walk with Him and we serve Him and love Him because we do love Him and we're grateful for what He's given us. That's finished, but done, it is done, is says it's looking forward. The idea of being done is that we're looking forward to what's coming. I talked about bread a few minutes ago, but think about you bake a cake and you've got all the ingredients you put together and you do the mixer and everything, you make the batter and you pour it into the pan and put it in the oven and you clean the kitchen up and you're finished. The work's been done, it's finished. But then you pull that cake out of the oven and it's warm. And everybody used to tell me, don't cut my warm cake. I'm saying, that cake's warm. I want to cut it right now. And a day or two later, that cake is done because it's gone. It's not there anymore. And the platter's ready for another one. That's the idea of done. The good stuff is coming. You're building a house and the work is done and the house is finally finished and the movers get your furniture and put in that house and all that's finished and you move into it. Now you're there. You get the joy of living in it. Well, Jesus in John 14 said to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with me so that where I am, there you may be also. Think of that verse, that passage there, the new home, the Father's house that we're going to, and then look there again at verse 6. It is done. It's finished. The house is done and ready to live in, and we are going to live there forever. There's no end to that. It's done, it's completed, and it's prepared, and it's ready to go. It is done. All of this work, all of this toil, it's over with, and the good part is there. And I'll give you a preview of next week. This city, New Jerusalem, is about 1,400 miles square. 1,400 miles. I think that's somewhere maybe into New Mexico from here. And it's square. I know the first time I drove into Texas, I thought I'd driven a long way. And I drove through Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi and Louisiana and got to the edge of Texas. And the mile marker on the sign there was more than what I had already driven to get there, to get across Texas. So now you're going across Texas and into New Mexico. That's the length of the wall, but it's square. I think it goes up to Minnesota and then down around to Boston and back down. Square, and it's 1,400 miles high. If I'm not mistaken, we don't have planes that can fly that high. There's room for everybody. It's a place like we've never seen before. And it is done. It is completed. It is ready for us. And Jesus tells us here, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. That's important for us. The Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning. He's saying, I am the origin of everything. We came from Christ. We were created by Him. In our mother's wombs, we were created by Him. God spoke all of this into existence, creating us. We originated with Him. But He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Again, we think of that word end, we think of something that's finished, that's not anymore. A job is over with even. But that's not what it's meaning. It says, it's meaning that in Him, we have our origin. In Him, we have our final fulfillment. We become everything we were created to be in Christ. Everything we are supposed to be. Everything we want to be, we become in Christ. Because He is the beginning and the end. And at the end, we are exactly what He made us to be. And better. We serve an incredible God. We serve an absolutely incredible God. We were created in Jesus, and in Him we will become the finished product. And you know, there's nothing but future for us. Good future. Here we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out of the door of the church. But there, there's absolutely nothing but good. So that may get boring. No, I don't think it will. Because we've never experienced good like this. People that say that, heaven for me is a deer stand out in the woods. You know, I'm going to be able to hunt, for eternity. I'm going to be able to fish for eternity. Play golf for eternity. You're going to get bored with those things after a while. But you know, in heaven, we're going to have that nature. I've told you this before, I know, probably several times, but I had a girl, one of the first churches I pastored, the youth workers brought her down to my office on Wednesday night, and they were almost panicked. And this girl felt like she was being drugged into the principal's office. But during the study they were having that night, they were talking about heaven, and she said, I don't really think I want to go to heaven. And So I got the youth workers to back off for a minute, and I got her relaxed enough to talk with me. And I said, "Tell me why why are you thinking that?" I said, I don't assume to know what you're meaning. Tell me what you're thinking." And she said, "Well," I said, "it's all right. Whatever you're thinking, tell me. You're not in trouble for anything. Just tell me what you're thinking." She said, "It sounds really boring." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I don't want to sit on a cloud and play a harp and look like a baby for eternity." And I said, "I don't either. That doesn't sound good to me at all. But that's not heaven. That's a Renaissance painting. But it's not heaven. That's not at all what it's going to be like. And it is done. It will be ready for us that day." Man. This idea of done looks at our eternal provisions. He says, "I'll give freely to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. It's there, and drink all you want of it." It's the spring of the water of life. You don't need that water to keep eternal life, but it's there. But not just the water. The other things that we thirst for. The other things that we hunger for, we're going to be fulfilled in those things. Yesterday, I came here and worked to help build this. I did a lot of the work outside and got home and got some fertilizer and spread it out on the front yard. And by the time I did that, it was 2:30, 3 o'clock. I was pouring sweat and I was tired and dehydrated. And I drank plenty of water and all that, but I was still dehydrated. I woke up this middle of the night, and I was thirsty, cotton mouthed. I had to go get some water. And I got up this morning, and I made my coffee. But before I drank coffee, I drank about 2 coffee cups full of water. We're never going to have that again. It's never going to be there. Everything is going to be fulfilled. And the one who conquers will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Inherit there is the idea of it's yours by right. It's yours by birth. It's been given to you. It doesn't belong to anybody else. This is something that only God can do. There's not a division of things necessarily, but you've got all you will ever need for eternity plus some. And Jeff's got all he's ever going to need for eternity plus some. And God's full attention is going to be on him, and God's full attention is going to be on me, and it's going to be on you, and he doesn't have to divide it with anybody. All these things are going to be there. But it's for the one, he said, who conquers. The one who conquers is the one that hangs in there until we see Jesus. The one that has trusted Jesus. He's conquered. He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood has paid for your sin. Your salvation is set. And you hang in there with him. That takes a church to do that, by the way. We need to help each other hang in there together. But the cowards, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Here's a thing to understand about this. Each one of us fit somewhere in that sentence. At some point, we ran from something we should have stood up to. At some point, we've been faithless. We've done something detestable. We've done something that is maybe even sexually immoral. The sorcery, idolaters, all liars. Do you know a child that has never told a lie? The story about George Washington and the cherry tree and all that is a lie. It was made up, I think. I don't think it was, none of that was really true. But it was a good story told about him and it stuck. All of us are sinners. But the blood of Christ pays the price for your sin that stops you from having to go into this lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur. That's the second death. The incredible thing, God is not saying, you better turn to me or else. God is shouting, turn back to me. You're on your way to hell. Turn to me so that I can save you from that. You're on the wrong road. Stop going down that road. Turn around and come with me. That's the work of God. That's the work of the church as we're here to go out and say, hey, look, I belong in that verse 8 there, but I've been saved. I don't have to stay there. God is making me new. And one of these days, I'm going to be brand new. I'm going to be different than I've ever been before. But He's making that change in me, and He'll make it in you. Salvation is that incredible offer that He gives, and it's simply by trusting in Him. The work that He did on the cross, when He said it is finished, that means everything that needed to be done for your salvation is finished. It's over with. And all you've got to do is trust in Him, and there's nothing else you can add to it but to trust in Him. But let me give you something else to take away from this. This is the promise that's waiting for everybody who trusts in Jesus. It's not the super Christians. It's not set up so that the ones who have led the most people to Christ, Billy Graham is going to have a home right there beside God, you know, right there beside the temple, and then I'm going to be somewhere way back away from Him. That's not how it's set up. We're all going to be there with Him. It's for the promise. The promise is there for everybody that's trusted Him. The second thing there, hang in there. As we go through this life, it gets tough. And we all hit those times that make us question, that make us wonder. It's okay to question and wonder. But trust God in that. Ask God for the answers. Don't look for them somewhere else. God will give you the answers. Or God may tell you that you don't need to know that answer, but you can trust me. And He'll show you that you can trust Him. But hang in there. Keep walking. Keep going till we get to this day. And last thing, not the most important, but the last one. I want you to walk away from here today with a smile on your face. I know more about hell than I do about heaven. I realize that when I start to study heaven. Jesus preached on hell more than He did heaven. And we seem to do the same thing. That's just, it seems to be the way it works. But I love to preach on heaven. I ought to be doing it every week, or I want to do it every week. And we could take a year and just dig into heaven and what the Bible says about it, and I don't think we would exhaust it. But this is what's waiting for you. So you go into the week, go into it with a smile. Because this is you. This is your future. This is what we've been given in Him. But if you don't know Him as Savior, if you're letting that sin control your life and guide where you go, that's Satan just trying to guide you into hell. Only Christ can forgive you of that sin and make you a new creation. We're talking about everything being new then, but here's the beautiful part of it. When you trust Jesus as Savior, you become a new creature, new creation in Christ. You become something you have never been before. And that's a child of God. What an amazing gift that He gives to us. Today, I want you to, if you don't know Christ, I don't want you to leave here in that state. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. that asking Jesus to save you is simple as that. God, I'm on the wrong road. I'm going the wrong way. I want to turn around and follow you. Will you forgive me of all this stuff I've done? Forgive me of this life I've lived going away from you, and turn me to you. He will do it immediately. Before you get the words out of your mouth, he knows your heart, and that prayer is answered. Before anybody walks down an aisle and prays with a preacher or sits down with somebody else and prays with them, if that's the desire of your heart and you've asked him to save you, you're saved. It's his promise. And he promises that nobody can take you out of his hand. Once you're there in his hand, there's not a person in this world, not anything in the created world or in eternity that could ever take you out of his hand. You can do that today where you are. Just ask him, Father, forgive me of my sin and save me. And let me walk with you. Do that now if you need to. Yeah, maybe that you're here today and you need to join this church. I mentioned a few moments ago, for that enduring, that hanging in there, we need each other. And whoever you are, we need you here. And you need a church family, a church body, and this is an incredible family of people. It may be that you need to confess something to God. You want to pray for somebody that doesn't know Christ, and you want to come to the altar and do that. Whatever it is God's leading you to do today, do that. Make that decision. Be obedient to him in whatever it is and follow him today. I'm going to pray, and Stephanie's going to come lead us in a song. But as we sing, if you need to come forward, come forward today. But be obedient to God in whatever it is. Father, thank you. We have such an incredible gift in you. Through Jesus, we are saved, we are right, and it's not our doing, it's yours. Father, we praise you, thank you for it, and ask you right now to speak into each person. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will be obedient to you in whatever you're telling us to do. In your name we pray, amen. Come as, stand with me and come as we sing this morning.